around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is pervading your heart, your life, every aspect about you and who you are, your family, your home, your marriage, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren. I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is abounding profusely in each of your hearts. And if you will pray and commune and fellowship with God, He will help you in the coming days. I don't need to tell you that days of peril are approaching this nation. I am so grieved in my spirit by the sins, the iniquities, the lawlessness that is in this nation. I never failed to be amazed. You and I, as followers of Christ, can see something in our nation, in our educational system, our institutions. We know that it is wrong. It is not right. But others see the same identical thing and say, no, it is right. It's not wrong. It's okay to do that. It's okay to go that way. And how and why we see this is because God is wanting us to know there's a right way, there is a wrong way. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Think about this. Why did Jesus use the analogy of wheat and tares? Wheat is bread. It is sustenance. It is life. The tares are not able to give one sustenance. It is not good. You can't make bread out of it. It's bitter. It's no good. It's rancid. This is how clear-cut God is making everything. And in the coming days, you're going to witness people, as they have been doing now for the last decade, go further and further to the left, and you and I as believers are going to go further and further to the right in pursuit of God, because that's who we are. A sheep does not become a goat, and a goat does not become a sheep. They are distinctly separate. They are distinctly different. And this difference is appearing even as I speak to you. The difference is being made manifest. And if you are unable to see the difference, or you have the mindset, well, that's not that bad. You're slipping, you're backsliding, you're opening up yourself to fallacy and heresy. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, if you look up that word slip in the Greek, it means to leak out. It's like a leaking vessel. Whether it's oil or water or gasoline, but the container is flawed, and we all are flawed. But if we don't keep our lives in tune with God, we don't work on our prayer lives and our Bible study, Paul said those things will slip or leak out of your life. when you have a regiment of prayer and Bible reading, those two will reinforce and strengthen the Holy Ghost convictions in your life. When you fail to read your Bible, when you fail to pray, you are lessening your spiritual strength to overcome and say no to sin and Satan. The Word of God, the Holy Ghost, and your prayer life is going to strengthen your hand that you can resist the devil. But if you don't have the needed prayer life that you should recognize, I need to pray. I need to seek God. Listen, this is called discipleship. Dedicated, separated to the dogma, the doctrine, the tenets of Christ, and nothing else. Nothing else. Everyone should be praying right now as never before. Why? There's more peril than ever before. There is danger as never before. There is uncertainty as never before. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. Just like the phone outage some weeks ago, suddenly it happened. Suddenly people realized, I can't communicate, I can't talk. I cannot connect with whom I need to speak with. That's just how quickly our world can change. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, sudden destruction. Revelation 18, Babylon, in 1 hour. When you think about a nation, you think about the landscape, you think about the structure, government, power, etc., etc. In 1 hour, it's over with. Revelation 18:18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. 1 hour. I'm not going to get into the many definitions of time, chronos, kairos, expanse, etc. But in 1 hour, suddenly it's over with. May we all be on the right side of God Almighty when He meets out judgment in the earth. Don't ever forget Isaiah 26, verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Before I get started, I was coming to the office this morning. I elaborated on this some weeks ago, but it's been stirring in my heart. And that's the second advent of Christ. When Christ returns to this earth, physically returns to this earth, it will not be some grand display of love, of great magnificence, mercy, love, grace. No. He is not coming back in that manner. He's coming back in wrath. Now, I know we have the seven vials, the seven bowls that are the wrath of the Lamb. That's just preliminary wrath in the earth before Christ comes. But once He gets here, He's going to come with retribution. He's going to come with vengeance. He's going to eviscerate. He's going to slay. It's unimaginable what Christ is going to do in his second advent. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every professing Christian that does not obey the word of God, he's going to vent vengeance on your life. You say, well, I don't believe that. Doesn't matter to me whatsoever whether you believe it or not. It says he takes vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could say all you want to, you're a Christian. But if you're not obeying God, he's going to deal with you in vengeance. Don't mitigate, don't lessen God in his second coming. It's going to be so bright. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul speaks of Christ's second advent and it being like nothing mankind has ever witnessed in his life. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Think about that. The brightness, the illumination of Christ, Zechariah says, it'll be seven times brighter than the noonday sun in its light or strength. Multiply that seven times. Walk outside at noonday, look at the sun, and multiply that times seven. It'll be unlike anything mankind has ever seen. The scriptures say it's only going to last for the one day. But he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He's going to mete out destruction and punishment. This is not going to be a display of love, a display of mercy, a display of grace. No, that's not how he's coming back. And then there in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. His coming will be so bright, it will destroy the Antichrist. I've already decided, led by the Holy Spirit, our next teaching series is going to be from the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. I have been all in that for days now, probably weeks. I just, that chapter is speaking volumes to my heart. But there's going to be such a change in everything when Jesus returns. He's going to slay men with the breath of his mouth, according to Isaiah chapter 2. That word slay there in the Hebrew says he's going to kill them with the breath of his life, with the breath of his mouth. It's as though there's such power in his breath, it will literally, physically slay men. They will be slain, killed by the power of God as the word and breath that comes out of his mouth. This is not something to toy with. This is not something to play with. This is not something to be casual about. It's going to be like nothing the world has ever seen. Jesus Christ is going to come and such grandeur and such glory. It's going to be, I can't convey the magnificence of the judgment and the power and the vengeance of God. The breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Slay them. Look up that word slay in the Hebrew. Kill them. Kill them. I don't know the multitude and numbers of how many will die just by his mere coming. But the carnage is going to be immeasurable. We are not able to comprehend, to fathom the carnage. My God, Ezekiel chapter 39, it talks about the flesh and the copious amounts of blood and how the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field are going to eat all of this up. God's ecosystem, these birds and these beasts of the field will eat all of this flesh. They're going to be gluttonous, the Bible says. They're going to be drunk on the blood. They're going to eat so much, it's going to be considered as gluttony. In the last several months, the Holy Spirit has been dealing with me about the gravity of the second advent of Christ. I'm telling you, people are not prepared for that type of coming. And if they really believed the word of God, they would be seeking the Lord and getting their hearts and their lives, their houses in divine order, so they don't miss. They don't miss God. I prayed this morning, God, help me to stay out of my own way. Help me to stay out of my own way and not harm and injure my own life, my own walk, my own fellowship with you. Don't let me get in the way of it, Lord. Our humanity is rotten. We're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God, don't let me get in the way of what you're trying to do in our lives. God, help us. God, help us to not get into our own way of what God is attempting to do within us. Get me out of the way, amen. I want to go today here to Psalms chapter 37, verse 35. I have seen the wicked and great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. A green bay tree. A great tree that has grown powerfully. You know, when I read that, I think of a man in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, and God cut it down. And all that was left was the stump. I won't get into all of that. But don't think people can grow and spread themselves out in authority, dominion, some type of lordship, and God not cut the tree down and bring judgment. You and I every day witness in America the fact, the damage that has been done by those who are in great power. Being a Christian, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, I desire no power over people, their lives. I never think about being in a position, a posture where I can lord over people. is a pastor, I was called to be a shepherd. Peter admonished the shepherds in 1 Peter 5, do not lord over God's heritage or God's flock. We are sub-shepherds to the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. We have those in politics today who, without a doubt, think they're far, far brighter and intelligent than their constituents. It's as though every politician is corrupted in some capacity. You hear it, I hear it, we read about it, we see things. You see, I don't understand that. I don't grasp that. I can't fathom that because I don't care about that. Mitch McConnell is going to retire this year. The man looks as though he's barely able to walk. The White House, the Congress is taking on the attributes of a nursing home. I saw a shot the other day of Chuck Schumer, how his back has become so hunched. I suppose he has what many older women ultimately get is osteoporosis. As people get old, they don't have the calcium that's needed in the skeletal structure, and they begin to bow over. And what's happening, there's minuscule cracks in the spine, in the vertebrae, because they've lost the strength. And they're miniature microscopic cracks, but then when that crack heals, they've bent over a little more, and they begin to grow that way. And I saw a picture of Chuck Schumer the other day in Congress walking across a hall, and his head looked to be almost a foot in front of his shoulders. He's so hunched over. And I thought, sir, if you could see how you look, I think you would try to do something about that. He's only 73. And it's not like he's 90. But I thought, your covetousness relative to power and authority, you don't care about those things. But I thought, your decrepitness is taking over your physical body, and yet you still are a purveyor and decree and say things and do things that is not right. The older I get, I think about dying every day now. Probably, there's probably never a day that goes by that I don't think about dying. I'm not afraid to die. It's a reality. But I reckon as I get older, I'm more conscious. I'm more aware. I understand David said, teach us to number our days. My days are literally numbered. So are yours. I just have fewer numbers. But I question, when will these men awaken to the reality? I'm going to die. I'm going to go out into eternity. And you and I both know these people are not thinking about eternity. They are not thinking about their walk with God, their relationship with God, and where they will go when they die. Of course, they may be deceived utterly and believe, I'm going to heaven. Because they're so enamored with Catholicism. You know, you pray the rosary, you do your 10 Hail Marys, and everything's okay. No, it's not okay. We all observe, and I feel sorry for the man. Biden is a hull and a shell of a man, but he'll still stand before God Almighty. He will stand before God Almighty. and he can say this and say that and do this and do that. But David saw it. I've seen the wicked in great power. I've seen them, he said. They spread themselves like a green bay tree. Jesus dealt with those in great power, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Roman government and the Sanhedrin and the high priest, the governors. He dealt with those things. He saw those things. Where are the John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul's that will speak directly to the Herods of the world and tell them about their sins and their wickedness and how they're lost and undone without God? When the Apostle Paul stood before those in leadership and governance, he didn't cower down and say, well, I can't say anything to this man because, well, he's the governor of this particular city or this particular portion of land, whatever the case might be. When Paul stood before Felix and Drusilla in Acts chapter 24, the Bible said he preached three things to them. The King James says, and as he reasoned, that word reasoned in the Greek means as he preached, he preached righteousness, he preached temperance, and he preached the judgment of God to those who were in great power. How many preachers, if they were in the audience of some renowned governmental official, could the Holy Ghost lead them to say to, like Paul did, Felix and Drusilla, I've got to preach to you about the righteousness of God? What's he saying? What does that mean when it says he reasoned in righteousness? He was preaching, you got to repent and you got to live right. This is where we may, as pastors, preachers, evangelists, whatever, get our 3 points. Paul preached 3 simple points there. Righteousness, temperance. When you study the word temperance there, he was speaking about their lifestyle, their flesh, their fornication. Well, they were committing adultery. I won't get into all the history of Drusilla, but Felix got her away from her husband, and he used Simon the sorcerer to cast a spell upon her so he could get her. I mean, this is all historical, and I know sometimes I upset people when I speak about from a historical perspective. But when you study history with the Bible is a great history book, but it's also the Word of God. And when you study the history in this time frame, you find these details that are not in the Scriptures. But when you understand who these people were, you understand why Paul preached like he preached. Because Drusilla had a husband that she had left. So Paul, in his diplomacy, preaches temperance. He's preaching against adultery. He's preaching against the works of the flesh. And then he concluded his message with the judgment of God, telling them, you both will stand before God. History says, you won't find this in the Scriptures, but history says, Felix died by suicide. You're not going to find that in the book of Acts. But you can find that in reading other books about him and Drusilla. And here's one of the great things about the story of Felix and Drusilla and the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul got through preaching to Felix and Drusilla, the Bible says that Felix trembled. Why was Felix trembling? Holy Ghost conviction in his court. Oh, blessed be the name of God Almighty. That's the power and that's the anointing of the Holy Ghost that was on the life of the Apostle Paul. So when he stood before those in great authority and spreading themselves out in great power, like David says, I've seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a green bay tree. The Bible says there in Acts 24, Paul preached, as I said, the English says reasoned, the Greek says preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix, Drusilla, you both will stand before God Almighty. You will give an account of your lives and the judgment to come. And the next phrase says, Felix trembled. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee another time, another season. At my convenience, I'll let you come preach to me again. We have no record of Felix ever getting right with God, but we do have record where he died suicide. He may have had to have left Drusilla. And after Paul preached righteousness, temperance, and judgment, they conversed the one to the other and said, what are we going to do? And no doubt they said, nothing. We're going to gratify our flesh. We're going to continue to live like we're living. If I remember correctly, Drusilla had two sisters. History says they were very wicked young ladies, very, very wicked young ladies. I wonder why they were wicked. I would say because they were involved in politics because their dad was a king. You see, power has a means and a way of corrupting people. I've never coveted power in the ministry other than to preach with the power of the Holy Ghost. When I first took the church in Charlotte, it was a very, very struggling church. My first service, I had 8 people. The church began to grow quickly. I went there in November of 85. We moved into a brand new sanctuary in October of 89. In 4 years, we had to build a new building. But I remember one of the men that was there when I got there in November of 85. The church began to grow, as I said, very quickly. He was the so-called Sunday school superintendent. And I remember when we had the next elections the next year for officers in the church, he lost by several votes. Of course, we had already grown. New people had come in, etc. He lost the position he had had. But as a pastor, I could see and understand it was people like him who was choking the church because they get enamored with power and authority. And I'll never forget it because it was a cynical stupid question. Maybe I'm being too brash, too harsh. But I remember sitting in the little office in the old church building. He said, well, just what kind of power do I have in this church now? And that blew me away. I'm thinking, why do you want power? Well, what in the world? I'd never heard a man say that in that context about the church. And by the wisdom of God, my answer was, all the power the Holy Ghost will give you. That's how much power you have. Need to say, that year they left the church. Because see, his power he used to keep his hand around the throat of the church and control people around him so that they keep him in his position of authority. But he said to me, just how much power do I have? And I was blown away by that. I was only 30 years old. And I thought, what do you mean? Who do you think you are? What are you trying to be to ask how much power do you have? And of course, my rebuttal was, all the power the Holy Ghost will give you. But see, David understood that. I've seen the wicked in great power. That's not godly power. That is wicked power. That is ruthless power. That is skewed power. That is flawed power. It's not right because it's not of God. Nobody has more power than God. Yet God's power is never used in a corrupt, vain, wicked, worthless manner, is it? It's always used in the right way, in the right perspective. Some weeks ago, I shared with you how Christ never drew on his deity for his humanity. It's as though when people get power, they want more power, and then more power. Whatever happened to public service, public servants? That is so gone. You can sit down with a tax assessor, an IRS agent, or this person or that person that's a part of government, and friend, they want you to know they're over you. They're over you. I made a tax assessor so mad about 6 or 7 years ago, I told him to his face, sitting in his office. I said, let me tell you something, pal. You don't so much as make a shoe knot. Do you hear me? And I said, I know that makes you mad, and you probably want to come across that desk and bust my head. I said, if that's what you want to do, come on. But I said, you work for me. I pay county property taxes. But he wanted me to think I'm the man. I got the power. But I told him, I said, you don't so much as make a shoe knot. The little knot that's tied to tie your shoe, you don't even produce that much in this office. Because all they do, and I'm not castigating everybody that might work for the government, but they sit there in a cubicle and they look at a monitor and they just extrapolate. They just pull. They just keep pulling and pulling and pulling. Don't be offended if you happen to work. Not all of them are like that. But this idea of trying to lord over the people who pay them. Who pay them. And they get angry. And I think about that versus a sheriff, a deputy sheriff, or a police officer, or a highway patrolman who puts their lives on the line every day where they could be shot and killed. And yet you got a guy in an office that's arrogant and bigoted, thinks he's some kind of lord and makes probably twice the money that officer makes as a public servant. Everything is unbalanced. But when Jesus comes, he's going to set all that in divine order. Every bit of it will be set in divine order. It will not be imbalanced any longer. Now, it will be a thorough process. I can't say how quickly all of this will come, but you can rest assured God is going to deal with every government. Every institution will be dealt with. That's why I've said for so many years, the church, the body of Christ, the immortal glorified ones are going to be a divine direct extension of his lordship, and our greatest hours are yet before us as the church. It will be a new world order by Jesus Christ, not by Schwab and all those people who think they're the elites of the world who run around, fly around in their jets and tell you and I, you need to eat bugs. They're going to wish to God they were left on the earth to eat bugs. But they will be punished with everlasting destruction and be separated from the presence of God for all eternity. You know, it's amazing the cycle of life. It's a natural process, especially for a Christian, for a believer. I've witnessed it through the years. As Christians get older, more anemic, more weak, more fragile, they are so slow to speak, so swift to hear. They don't cut with smart mouth and smart words and arrogance and all of those things. But as they are dying and waning and wafting away, they become more like Christ. No need to respond to that statement. No need to react to that statement. No need for a rebuttal. And then they just go to sleep. But the wicked seem to want to fight and terrorize and wield their power right up to the very end. As Voltaire, who led France into atheism, on his deathbed, the physician came in there in his dying moments. Voltaire reached up and grabbed the coat lapels of Voltaire and said, O Nazarene, thou hast conquered me. His nurse, she said, I don't want to ever take care of an atheist the rest of my life. I don't ever want to be in this situation. She saw the torture and the torment. As Voltaire said, the Bible, the Word of God, is nothing but a book of myth, a book of mythology. He said, one day the Bible will be nothing but a dusty book and a museum stuck somewhere in a corner. But it wasn't long after Voltaire died that his home became a printing press for the King James Bible. You don't mock God. You don't mock God. Oh, how we need humility. Look at our institutions. Look at our government. Institutions. Look at all the alphabet agencies. Look at all of them. Look at the educational institutions in America. Harvard, Yale, Princeton. These schools were birthed, you know, for what? To train and teach young men to be preachers. Think of that. And now, they teach them heresy and fallacy and wokeism, atheism, all the evils of the world. I forget which institution it is, but it has the shield and has Latin on it, veritas, meaning truth. Some of you listening probably know better than I. But there's a post, and it has this shield on it, and it has these Latin words, and I forget whether it's Harvard, Princeton, or Yale. I think it's Princeton. I could be wrong. Truth. Did you know that's the only thing that sets people free? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Psalms 119, verse 160, thy word was true from the beginning. Whatever God says is truth. Every man of God that preaches the word of God is preaching truth, truth, truth. We have courts of law. Why? We're trying to get to the truth. The defendant, the plaintiff, argument, discovery, et cetera, et cetera. We're trying to discover the real truth here. As we watch and have watched the fiasco in Atlanta, Georgia, with the district attorney and her paramour, I was thinking, Lord, if I ever get in trouble and I have to go to court, don't let people of that character decide my fate. Liquor drinkers, fornicators, adulterers, liars and cheaters, don't subject me to that. Please, Lord. Please protect me from ever getting in that situation. Because I'm telling you, you talk about being vulnerable. How would you like to be tried? And those who are trying you are going to adjudicate or whatever. And they're liars, they're cheaters, they're drunkards, they're whoremongers, whatever the case. This is why when Christ returns, there will be pure, unadulterated justice in the earth. Justice, not skewed, not flawed, not tampered with, not changing, not altering, but what is the truth? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about you and I, the believer, the body of Christ, the secrets of our hearts will be revealed. Thus, you don't want a bunch of secrecy and garbage in your life. You want your hands to be clean and your heart to be pure, because God's going to bring everything to light. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 4 and 5, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. In other words, God is going to judge me. I'm not justified in anything that I've done, but the things that I have done will be judged, adjudicated by the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, or the secret things in the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, what does that mean? God's going to look on the hearts of everyone. I pray that your heart is pure. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That there's still no secret hidden things in there. Get it all under the blood. And when Paul is making this statement, then shall every man have praise of God. When God, Jesus Christ, reveals the hearts of men, he will receive praise, because they'll say, that's accurate, that's right, that's the truth, it's not flawed, it's not skewed. We'll praise him because of his righteousness and justice in which he judges us. Every man that's there, and I believe personally that deals with the Bema seat, where the believers will stand before God. Romans 14:11, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. That is speaking to the church. If you'll study the early portions of Romans 14, it talks about the day of worship, what people eat and drink. So you know he's talking to the church, not the world, the church. The epistles were written to the church. The gospel is for all creatures. But the epistles are letters written to the church to establish doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction. I find it amazing how people can't understand the difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels, and then read the epistles and understand the epistles are the schematic diagram. They are the rule book. They tell us what we can do, what we can't do. It shows us the way of truth. It shows us the way of righteousness. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul's addressing fornication, and he says to those who are the fornicators, don't even have dinner with them. Don't fellowship with them at all. Why? They need to understand their lifestyle corrupts. He talks about this leaven, sin, wickedness, leavening, corrupting the entire body of Christ. So Paul says, I don't want you even eating with these people. See? 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So you have a brother, meaning he says, I'm a professing Christian, but he's shacking up, he's committing adultery. Paul said, you don't sit down and eat with that man. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're not talking about sinners. We're talking about people in the church who claim they're not a sinner, they're a Christian, but they're living a sinful lifestyle. I am telling you, there is such profuse immaturity in the church, the body of Christ today. People don't have a clue what's right, what's wrong, how it must be dealt with. What is the biblical way to deal with it? Let me go on while I'm here. My time's all but gone. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do you judge them that are within? Let me stop there. Paul said, don't you worry about the fornicator on the street. You worry about the fornicator in the church. He says, and I'll get to that, God's going to judge them on the outside. You judge them that are on the inside. That's verse 13, 1 Corinthians 5:13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Those that are outside of the church, God's going to judge them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Oh, that's not love. Oh, you're supposed to love the person in the church. You're supposed to love them, but you don't eat with them. You want them to understand you're living in sin, and I don't want to be contaminated by your sins. Oh, my. How novice the modern church is. Listen. I try to be faithful in preaching the word of the Lord. But I'm telling you, there are multitudes who would sit there and disagree with that passage and tell me that I'm the one that's wrong. But I'm not saying what's right and wrong. I'm decreeing what God has said is right and wrong. I'm not making the rules up. This is God's word. I've broken fellowship with a lot of people that tell me I'm a Christian, but I don't fellowship with them no more. You know why? Because they're liars. They're liars. They're dishonest. I've caught them in lies, and they say I didn't lie. But I know you lied because I know what you told me. I know what you said. I know what you did. Until you repent and make it right, I can't fellowship with you because your sin is going to affect my life if I get unequally yoked together with you, and I'm not to be unequally yoked together. Listen, this is more serious than what people understand or realize, and they think I'm the idiot. I'm the guy out in left field. I'm the guy that's out here lost and don't know what's going on. No, I'm giving you the infallible, immutable Word of God, and God's Word says these things, not me. I didn't tell you don't eat with that person. Paul did. Paul said, don't worry about the world. God will judge them. You worry about what's going on in your church. My God, if the truth was known, churches would be dwindled down from, if they say they're running 500, they'd probably dwindle down to 75 when you got all the garbage out. People smoke, dope, they drink liquor, they watch pornography, they commit adultery, they fornicate. I hear people all the time. I hear about it. Let me say it that way. I hear about it. Left their husband and get involved with another married man that's left his wife and say, oh, God has blessed me. Are you kidding me? God don't tear up marriage to bless another person. Marriage is covenant. Marriage is holy. God established marriage. God didn't cause the divorce. Sin caused it. Sin. I know I made some of you mad today. I didn't come here intentionally to make you mad. I didn't come here to upset you. I came here to tell you that I don't want to be like the wicked and have wicked power. The power that I want in my life is the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, this way is straight. This way is narrow. A lady wrote me, she called me about a year or so ago, and she said, I thought I was living right till I started listening to you. I remember she was an airline stewardess. She said, but when I got to listening to you, I thought, my God, I'm not living right. I'm living a life of sin, but I'm a professing Christian. What made her realize that? The Word of God and the Holy Ghost. The Word of God and the Holy Ghost brought the revelation and the truth to her. I'm not living a godly life. God wants you to be godly. To be godly is to be like Him. To be godless is to be like the enemy. Be like Christ. Be like Christ. And when He returns, He will say unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.